This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And we are doing our best to help you to discern the times. And indeed, we should discern the times in order that we would know what God would have us to do. And so there is something of a discernment that's essential as we consider the world in which we live and then an application of God's word to equip the man of God for every good work in the world in which we find ourselves. Steve Vaughn, also with me today as co-host. Steve, welcome. Good to have you
Thank
here.
Thank you. Steve yeah, it's good to be here. It's good to be anywhere. We were on vacation in Galveston not that long ago, and we were going to go to Gulf Shores that got hit with Sally, the hurricane, and went to Galveston that got hit with Beta. And so we had to evacuate early. So it's good to be anywhere at this point.
Yeah, by God's grace, we missed the hurricanes. We ourselves were south of the border for a couple of days and had a good time with our 30th anniversary. So, but we're coming back to culture. I want to take a look at what's happening in terms of culture. You know, it turns out that popular culture has had an influence in dragging down the nations. True, the socioeconomic downfall and something of the religious downfall, the ecclesiastical downfall of the faith in the Western world has something to do with the corrupting influence of pop culture, as well as the educational institutions. So we come back to popular culture because it really has a tremendous amount of influence upon the minds and the hearts of hundreds of millions of Americans, but less and less. And here's what's happening is at the same time that we're seeing a decline of faith, at the same time we're seeing a decline in terms of the Christian influence upon the Western world, we're also seeing a decline of the influence of the culture itself. That popular culture that was so influential is dying as well. And so this, it seems, is something of an application of the fact that the world passes away with the lusts thereof, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. And that principle comes back again and again. You cannot throw off God's laws and live a profligate life as a nation without finding that your nation will destroy itself. And that's where we are today. We're seeing that the culture itself is destroying itself. And the Emmy Awards seems to be a very good illustration of this principle. The Emmy Awards, that is the awards given to television productions and has been since the late 1940s, is basically committing hara-kiri even as we speak. Sunday night's Emmy Awards, they were virtual this time because I guess nobody could show up because of the coronavirus, but fell to the TV audience fell to 6.1 million viewers, making it the least watched in Nielsen ratings history, down from 10 million 2 years ago. So what was that, like a 50% downturn since 2018, and down from some 20, 30 million in the 1980s and 1990s. So now it's almost nothing, almost nobody in America watching the Emmy Awards. Nobody cares. That's 2% of America is interested in the stars. They're interested in who gets to be, you know, nominated and who gets to receive the great award for actors and producers and directors and such. So only 2% of America is interested in the stars. That's a minority. That's a real minority. That means that the popular culture, the star system, has committed hara-kiri. It's done. It's over. That's like the size of the homeschooling movement, Steve.
Actually, I think the homeschooling movement is about double that.
It
now,
may be double
it?
That at this
about
point.
12
yeah.
million now, yeah.
Including moms and dads, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, something like that, yeah. So only 2% of America interested in the stars at this point, but we're seeing the system become increasingly decadent and perverse and destroying itself in the moral sphere, but it's also destroying itself in the practical area, in the fact that the culture, it's the popular culture itself, will no longer exist. These things, these systems, these institutions that have reigned and dominated in the post-Christian age and have aided to the destruction of Christian morality in the Western world are themselves falling apart. They're coming down. The world is passing away with its lust thereof, but he who does the will of the Father just keeps going. Now, we've come a long way from the 1960s, Steve. The Emmy Awards in 1960 went to Father's Knows Best and Huckleberry Hound. Remember Father's Knows Best and Huckleberry Hound?
I do, actually. I remember those. I remember watching some of those. Huckleberry Hound, for sure. Father Knows Best was later when I watched those, the reruns. I wasn't around to watch the original.
Well, the Emmy Awards in 1960 went to Father Knows Best and Huckleberry Hound. Nominations also went to Lassie, Perry Mason, and The Twilight Zone. That was 60 years ago.
Yeah, that's a long time ago, and a lot has changed since then.
That's for sure. Friends, fast forward 60 years. And in 2020, the 2020 awards went to Schitt's Creek, S-C-H-I-T-T, Schitt's Creek. They won 7 awards. That's unprecedented in the history of the Emmys. Now, this is a show that was dedicated to the normalization of homosexuality, threesome orgies, and all the rest. Basically, it's a TV program that is created by a anti-Christian worldview, and it's basically manure. Schitt's Creek is basically manure produced in Canada, I believe. Then HBO's Euphoria won big awards as well. It's basically a pornography of every variety of sexual perversion, at least if you believe the Newsweek article's defense of it. And by the way, Newsweek and other magazines were, and other secular sources were warning people about the intensity of the drugs, the rape, the transgenderism, the suicidal tendencies, and the explicitness of the portrayal of the rape, the explicitness of the portrayal of the pornography of all of these various forms of sexual perversion. And by the way, the program is, Euphoria is targeted towards teens and preteens.
Wow.
This is pretty much what was happening in Pompeii just before Vesuvius blew off. And folks, it doesn't get any worse than this. You know, Steve, at the end of the day, you're not going to get any worse than Euphoria. You're not going to get any worse than Schitt's Creek. It's just not going to happen.
Yeah, it's hard to tell how it could get any worse. I mean, it... Yeah, you know, why? And you have to take a look at who's giving these awards. Who's the ones voting for these things? I can't imagine it's the people because nobody cares.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think this is a fitting RIP sign for Western culture. But the good news is that Trump is going to fix all of this.
Yeah. Yeah. Really?
Yeah. Well, friends, I say that tongue in cheek only because you know that we're not going to see any political solutions to our problems. We could see spiritual solutions. We could find Christians. We could find Christian churches humbling themselves and repenting of these worldly influences of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that drags us down to hell. Because the world passes away and the lust thereof. And that's what's happening with the Emmys. That's what's happening with television, Euphoria, HBO, and other programs. This is basically Pompeii in the year AD 78, a year before Vesuvius. This is where we are. It doesn't get any worse than this. There's no words to describe the depths to which American culture has gone. But remember, the world passes away, and its lust thereof, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. This is worse than Pompeii, Steve. This is worse than Pompeii. Why? Because this is post-Christian. This is the apostate world of the West, and it's an RIP at this point. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is, the Western world has escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they now are again entangled in them. And it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. In other words, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This is where we are in the Western world. It's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We've come a long way from 1960, my friends. 60 years ago, Emmy Awards to Father Knows Best and Huckleberry Hound. But now, having turned away from the Holy Commandment, it would have been better for them had they not been a Christian nation, because now they will suffer the fruits of having turned away from it. And that's where we are in the Western world. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn as well. Today, dealing with popular culture and its complete decay, its complete corruption into the sewers of a post-Christian culture. But Steve, I think we need to remember that the world is always around us. This principle of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all around us and always has been. But I think the difference between the 1950s and today is that the external manifestations of this lust and pride far more grotesque than it was in the 1950s. There aren't any more restraints left. The legalization of pedophilia right around the corner, you know, just see the promotion of polyamory and polygamy and homosexuality and all the other forms of perversion. It seems to me that what we get is a grotesqueness that we haven't seen.
Yeah, I mean, we have gone so far down into the mire. It is just it's hard to believe that we could ever come back out of that. But I mean, even God can, you know, God can still do miracles in this, but it's going to take the church humbling itself and confessing their sins and God hearing from heaven and healing the land. It remains a question as to whether or not that's going to happen.
I don't know if you have seen this, but I've seen a fairly high percentage of Christian kids raised in homeschool families through the 1990s, 2000s, et cetera, et cetera. And it seems to me that a fairly high percentage of these Christian kids raised in Christian churches, Christian homeschools, they've gone the way. They've made that flying leap off of the cliff. And there's atheists, there's lesbianism, there's, you know, it seems that the apostasy has been so precipitous, almost spectacular, as these Christian kids or kids raised in Christian homes take a flying leap into the world. The drop isn't 20 feet anymore. It's like a 2,000-foot cliff. Does that make sense? Have you seen anything like this?
Yeah, I am seeing that. I'm seeing it even in the community that I'm involved in speech and debate community. I've had a young man not too long ago come and talk to me and say he needed help because he was involved in some of this. And so I'm meeting with him and helping him out, and he's recovering and feeling like he's getting closer to God. But yeah, I'm seeing it all over the place. It's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the world has its lure. And I think what we have to come back to again and again is that Jesus came to deliver us from the world. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he can set us free from this powerful lure. And in fact, this is the thing that overcomes the world in our own experience, even our faith. That is our faith in Jesus, who came to deliver us from these tendencies. And, you know, all of us have this tendency towards lust and pride. I mean, come on, you know, we know what this is. All of us do every day. You know, we're dealing with the remnants of sin, if not the very core power of sin working constantly in our lives. We're seeing this. We know what this is, but it's by the power of the risen Christ. It's by the power of his blood that was shed on that cross for our sins that we are redeemed. We are set free, and this sinful tendency can be overcome by the powerful influence of his resurrection life working in us.
One of the things that I've got several young men that I've been talking to lately, but one of the things that I've been talking to them about is, you know, getting more in touch with God, that God still speaks to us. God still talks to us. We need to remember that in our quiet time, we're the ones that's supposed to be quiet and listen, be still and know that he is God. God is, you know, God knows the situation that we're in. There's nothing that's too big that he can't handle. And he does still have plans for our lives. The good works of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. I don't think he's hiding those things. I think they're that we can find them. We need to talk to him. We need to listen to him. And he will inform us. If we trust in him, we seek first his kingdom, we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will then start to create those desires in us that we should have, not the ones that the world tells us that we should have.
Well, getting back to 1 John chapter 2, because, Steve, this has been the passage that's been on my heart and my mind for at least a week. Preached a sermon on it on Sunday. And as I've reflected upon this, this passage, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So there's the passage. And as I reflected on this, I find that it's not just sort of this hatred of the world or not loving the world that is of essence. It's also this love for God. It's the love of the Father that's in us. And the love of the Father sort of retrains us to new values. You can't just hate the world of lust and pride and not love God. That turns out to be a sort of this fake hatred of the world. You wind up hating other people's expressions of worldliness. So, you have people who are bothered by homosexuality, but then they're doing porn themselves down the basement. So, you know, that is, you know, at root, at the heart, there has to be the love of God within us. That is this love for God, this realization of God's love for us, and then this our love for Christ and our love for others as well. So you wind up with an external definition of worldliness if you're just sort of irritated by certain external manifestations of the world, rather than concerned with the internal problem of lust and discontentment and ingratitude and pride that is rooted there in the heart. And needs to be dealt with by Jesus. But again, this isn't merely an external worldliness the Bible addresses. It's that internal problem that manifests itself in so many different ways.
Yeah, you can't just try to cast that out, this internal, because you can clean up your mind a little bit, sweep it, and if you don't replace it with something such as with Christ and with his will, then it's all just going to come rushing back, and it will be worse the second time around. It's like what Jesus said. You could cast out a demon, sweep your mind clean, but if you don't replace it with something else, if you don't fill it with the Holy Spirit, if Christ does not enter into your life, then he's going to come back with seven demons even worse than the first, and your life's going to be worse off. You cannot just get rid of a bad habit. You need to replace it with a good habit. You need to replace that with the habit of Christ, with prayer, with Bible reading. That's what's going to change your life.
And friends, I think it comes down to the fact that we need to look at ourselves first. We shouldn't be looking at everybody else. Obviously, every one of us has to deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Amen.
And yet the world that's out there encouraging us to lust and pride, the world's all about lust. It's all about pride. I mean, these are the values of the world, and they will sell these values to you in just about every Hollywood film, through the country music genre, and you name it. And I think as Christians, we need to be discerning, friends. We got to be discerning that not just the occasional sex scene, but the 100, 200, 250 instances of the worldly expressions of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You'll see it in the facial expressions, the dress, the turn of the phrase in the dialogue. You'll see it just shot through the Hollywood movies. And this is the world of lust. This is the world of pride. You'll find it in Nextdoor and Facebook and Fox News, and you'll find it in the romance novels. You'll find it in the John Grisham novels, country music radio stations, and so on and so forth. They're always pressing these values to you. I think of the pilgrims walking through Vanity Fair, you know, and everybody's pushing this lust and this pride and these values and such. And they say, hey, we buy the truth. And they, you know, shove off these hawkers in Vanity Fair. And, of course, they wind up getting burned at the stake for it. But friends, we are not turning back to Sodom. As Lot's wife turned back to Sodom, it's amazing that Lot's wife, you know, had been warned and judgment had already come. Sodom was smoking, but even with all these warnings, the lust in her heart so agreed with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes that dominated Sodom and Gomorrah that even as God's judgment came upon that city-state, she just looked back with longing eyes upon the world. That was the thing that drew her in so with such a power that all the warnings in the world could not have changed her perspective and her love for the world. So there we see it with Lot's wife, and we're told, we're warned in Scripture, remember Lot's wife. Friends, we do not love, we're not drawn to the lecherous, sexually promiscuous spies who are murdering people at will that are presented as heroes on the movie screen. That's not us. That's not us. We're not in love with these movies where men are taking personal vengeance on their enemies in action movies. We're not in love with 200 uses of filthy language and blasphemous attacks on the name of Jesus, even as it comes from the cool, courageous soldiers out there winning their battles without God's help. That's not us. That is not us. This is not the principle that works with us. We don't appreciate these fornicating couples who dance the night away in a romance movie and then break up the next morning because they're pursuing their dreams. Okay, that is not us on 40 levels, okay? Christians do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If any person loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I preached the whole sermon on this. I think it was about an hour and 10 minutes. All my sermons available, by the way, on Sermon Audio, if anybody's interested. But sermonaudio.com carries our sermons. But I encourage you, friends, to continue to meditate on this message. And the positive on this message, I'll leave you with this. The love of the Father does not include this love for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, that's not our God. He has purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look on iniquity. But our Father loves that which is good. Our Father loves persons. His love is substantial. He's just not in love with things. He's in love with persons, and he loves the persons. He loved us before we loved him. The Word of God says that. So let's think about that. The love of God, the love of God the Father, is not a lusting after the kind of sex we can get, or drugs, alcohol, food, and all of this to consume it upon our lusts and such. No, no. The substantial love of the Father is to love others, to love other persons, as the Father loves the Son, as the Father loves the other persons in the Trinity. And we find this inter-Trinitarian relationship. And so, indeed, God's love is about putting people first over things, not turning people into sex objects and involved in self-idolatry and self-love and these destructive cycles that are so bad for us. The love of the Father, as we learn to love, as the Father loves, we'll love others. We will love others. We'll love our neighbors. We'll love our enemies. We'll love unbelievers. We'll take an interest in the checkout clerk and realize that here's somebody who needs Jesus, you know? We're concerned about Frank, who rotates the tires, not just because he rotates our tires, but Frank has an internal soul. And, you know, we aren't primarily interested that he does a good job, that he doesn't shortchange us. No, no, no. We're concerned about Frank. We're concerned about Susie because we're concerned for their souls. So again, this is the love of God in our lives. You know, it's going to manifest itself in love for others. And of course, love for Jesus. The Father loves the Son, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the church. The Father loves the church. Jesus loves the church. We love the church. So this is the love of the Father. And friends, that means that we place high value upon these things. So I want to leave you with a positive today on this edition of the program. And also, if you're interested in our book on popular culture, if any of you have any interaction with movies or music or anything like this, we presented a short book and a rather easy read. It's called The Tattooed Jesus: What the Real Jesus Would Do with Popular Culture. And that book, The Tattooed Jesus, is available at generations.org. So again, if you'd like to be a little more discerning in the area of popular culture, just simply go to our website, generations.org, and grab yourself a copy of The Tattooed Jesus. This is Kevin Swanson, and this is the Generations program. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.